I've got a message here. You cannot start screen share while the other participant is sharing.
Try again.
I'll try again. That looks more promising. Right, good evening, brothers and sisters. One or two things I want to say before we start looking at Psalm 35. Firstly, for the young brethren, when you get an opportunity to speak on a Sunday in the months of January and February, I recommend you speak on a psalm, because the psalms will be the first reading of the day. And if you do that, as I've done over the last 20 years, then you'll build up a knowledge of the psalms. I'm so pleased that I made that decision those years ago. I don't know why, how it came about, other than I knew Dudley Fifield pretty well, and I was privileged to have good conversations with him. And of course, he wrote 3 books on the Psalms. So maybe that was it, but whatever it was, about 20 years ago, I started doing it. And I haven't covered all the Psalms yet by any means, but I've done a good body of them. And it's good, especially if you're young. I wasn't so young when I started, I hasten to add. But when you're young, it's good, because you'll do a psalm that's self-contained. It's not like doing a big book. Even the longest of psalms, Psalm 119, put that to one side. The other psalms are not that long, really. Most of them are quite short. So when you look at that, you can say, right, I've done that. I've had a good crack at that. So that's satisfying. But as you look at that psalm, you'll also pick up background information from other places in Scripture, particularly the life and times of Jacob, the life and times of David, you know, possibly Hezekiah as well. You'll look into those histories, and inevitably you'll also look into the life and even into the mind of our Lord and Saviour. And the Psalms are recorded not just for head knowledge, not so you can just tick something off as done, as I've just said a few minutes ago, for a Sunday morning exhortation. They're there to keep us going, brethren, sisters, when we are struggling, when we're finding it difficult, because most of the Psalms have that sort of background. It doesn't mean to say they're all sad and depressing, but nevertheless, struggle is a big feature within the Psalms, because it's a big feature in the life of Jacob, big feature in the life of David, big feature in the life of Hezekiah, and huge in the life of the Lord Jesus. So whatever our problems are, look at the Psalms. Won't take them away, but it may help them to get them into perspective. That's one thing I wanted to say. Second thing, we're still doing the readings as an ecclesia, but it's not in the address role. I don't know why that's been overlooked, but we're still doing the readings on a Wednesday morning, and we're still doing them on a Friday morning, and they're open to all. And so I'll make that appeal. If you've got time on a Wednesday or Friday, I know some of you Sally have to work, join us, and we'll have a good discussion. And this morning we discussed Psalm 35, and Brother Brian was very kind. He said, we won't spend that long on it, because Jeff's talking on it tonight, which was just as well, because Brian thinks the background to this psalm, I'm saying this, Brian, is to do with Adonijah. And I'll keep counsel, because I don't think it is, actually. Although I do think that David used this psalm during that time period, because and it's obvious, because we do the same. He writes a song when he's struggling in the days of Saul. Well, when that's over, he doesn't put it away to forget it, does he? Far from it. The very fact that we've got it 3,000 years later shows its worth. He kept singing that song. He was kept mindful of that song all the way through his experience. So when it comes to the days of Absalom, and those dark, awful days, he can see circumstances similar to what they were in the days of Saul. And it may even be that he's amended the psalm. It may be that Psalm 35 actually was written, as I hope to demonstrate in a minute, first and foremost against the background of Saul, but it got modified certainly in the middle part of the psalm, strong connections with the days of Absalom. But we're not going to fall out with it, hopefully, between myself and Brian. And that's one of the challenges of the Psalms. If you're trying to get the historical background, sometimes you have to say, I'm not sure. And I may be wrong. It may be all to do with Absalom. And they're on, and there you go. For sure, it's to do with the Lord Jesus. Think about said it all I wanted to say now before we get into it. So let's start looking at it. And I just love the Psalms. I really do. But we're going to look at Samuel quite a bit first before we get back to Psalm 35. And we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7. And really, this psalm, I can't do verse by verse because it is that little bit longer than most. I can't do that. I'm going to pick out and show you some of the key verses to demonstrate how applicable and how relevant they are to David's experience and to the Lord's experience. So I will be looking at 1 Samuel 21, 22, 23. I'm going to sketch through these dark days of David. Now, perhaps I'd better say this as well before we go headlong into it. You know, we read it, when we get round to it in the readings, we do it in 2-3 days, 4 days maybe, and it's over. This is 10 years or more experience of David, 10 years or more. So everything's, you know, concentrated down, and we just get these few chapters, but you've got to think of it as there's big gaps in between. And we're ignorant quite often as exactly how much time there is between one incident and another. You know, it just seems to flow on for us. But this is an experience over many years. And I'm only going to pick out some of the thoughts of David, some of the key items, because you know the incidents. I just want to pick out some words and some concepts that he brings to our attention. So I've come to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. So here we have David now. He's on the run. He's in a desperate situation. He's lacking food, not just for himself, but for his men. He's in desperate straits, and he goes to Nob, and he goes there, and he ends up, of all things, taking up the showbread. Amazing. But while he's there, Doeg is also there. And that's not good news. Doeg, the name means fearing. That's not because he feared God. It's because he wanted everyone to fear him. That's why I think he's called fearing. He's a brute of a man. But notice in that verse 7, he's the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. This is how foolish Saul has become, that he's got an Edomite of all people close to hand, and he exalts him to be the chiefest of the herdmen. And he's there. And David was fearful of that. And we read in Psalm 35, verse 16, and you might want to have a mark in Psalm 35. And, you know, whilst keeping your Bible open, 1 Samuel 21, or you might just lean on my verses I'm putting up on the screen, because I'm showing you the point here. Verse 16 in the Psalm says, with hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. And I think this is a reflection of David before he was on the run, you know, being around the table there with Saul, and in that feast, in that meal there, because he was close to Saul for a long period. While he's there, there are others and do not have the same spirit as Jonathan. There are hypocritical mockers there too. I'm going to suggest to you one of them is this Edomite. Doeg. He claims to do things in the name of the Lord, but I'll tell you again, he's a brute of a man. Edomites don't come out well in Scripture, do they? And there's another one who plays the role of Doeg in the life of Christ. And you're ahead of me now, and I'll just leave that. You know, I've said, you know who I mean. And we come down and we read in verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And so not only is he lacking in food, he's looking for this sword of Goliath and so on, and he's looking for some strength from the Lord. But it's not verse 8, that chapter I really want. I've got on the screen, it's the second chapter. I knew that was going to happen. Turn over to chapter 22, and it's verse 8 of that chapter I really want to jump ahead to. Because Saul, in his paranoia, says to those around him that you've all conspired against me, and there is none that sheweth me, but my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there's none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me, but my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as this day. What slander and what rubbish. David done nothing but good towards Saul. Nothing. We're told repeatedly that before Saul, he was wise. He showed wisdom. He showed great restraint. There was more than one occasion when he played the harp before him and soothed and calmed his spirit. And Saul was thankful for it. Never, ever did David challenge him. And when Saul promised him his eldest daughter for the slain of Goliath, it was David that suffered, because that woman didn't come his way, went to another. And when Saul sent him out to fight the Philistines, he did so on the understanding and on the basis and on the hope that he wouldn't come back. David knew that. But he still went out. And God watched over him. So this is just all wrong. And Jonathan, even though he loved David much, where does Jonathan die? For therein lies the test, really, brothers and sisters. Where does Jonathan die? He dies right alongside his father. Even though he knows him to be a fool, he still honored his father and stood with him. And one at the same time trusted in God that David would be king. And when the greater son of David would come to the throne, neither he nor his friend would be forgotten. So this is just wrong. Does anyone tell him it's wrong? Verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Doeg timely comes in just to crank it up a bit more. Because now Saul's thinking of the glory days of David in slaying Goliath and so on, which was a day of great humiliation in truth for him. And so Doeg steps forward and says that. And as we go on, eventually comes to Nob to do what Saul would favour. And we come down to verse 18. When others wouldn't dare do it, could not do it, we read, the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. He killed 85 priests. Maybe not personally, but he rallied those that were in entourage with him, and he led through an 85 priest spell. Not only that, brethren and sisters, and Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children. And so scripture is clear on it too, sucklings. As if they had a part with David, one way or another. I tell you, he's a brute of a man. And so we read in verse 22, when David hears of it and the death of the faithful Ahimelech, who did speak up for him, which actually led to his demise, David said to Abiathar, his son, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I've occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. I'll tell you, there'd be tears rolling down his face as he's saying that. Abide thou with me, fear not. For he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. There's the faith of David. So now I'll bring you a map. Not the best of maps, I have to say, but there you are. We can see Keilah, hopefully. You can't read it, that red spot, there it is. Keilah. Interesting thing about Keilah, it's in the territory of Judah. And in chapter 23, we read of the Philistines coming up against Keilah, and David feels some sympathy for his brethren, not just that they're Israelites, but they're of his own tribe. You know, they're really close to him in terms of flesh and blood. So he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, go forth, go into battle against the Philistines, and he delivered them under the hand of God. Verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, brought away the cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Then we come down to verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that have his gates and barns. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So how did Saul know? Because one of Keilah told him, that's why. And then David inquires, verse 12, of the Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me? Am I men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went with us where they would go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. So now we have the treachery of Keilah. Now we've got the treachery of Doeg, but we now have the treachery of Keilah, is of his own tribe, no less. Terrible times. And yet, David had done that which was right to Saul, and he'd done that which was right for Keilah. So for all the good that he did for Keilah, it counted as nothing. They turned it to evil. Another map. Not moving too far away, actually, but we're going to Ziph now. Still in the tribe of Judah. And we're down to verse 19 of this same chapter. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And these words are painful. And Saul said, blessed be ye of Yahweh, for ye have compassion on me. How can he use the name of the Lord like that? You know, that's using the Lord's name in vain, brothers and sisters. Well, we've got the Ziphites now, no doubt, trying to make hay while the opportunity is there. They could do well out of this. They'd be well favoured of Saul if David is dispatched. They'd be well looked after, they think. So they care not that he's a faithful man of God. And so now we have the treachery of Ziph. We come down to verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down to a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. I just want you to park that up, that place, Maon, because Maon is associated with Nabal that we're going to read in chapter 25. So that's where David is, and I believe at this time period, that's where he and his men are looking after Nabal, at least his vast flocks. But Saul's looking after David. He's seeking him out. And we read in verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed, they encircled, they trapped David and his men round about to take him. So David is about to be engulfed. Now mark these words well. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Verse 29, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So what do we read in those last few verses? Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. And so I believe that David now in this psalm is referencing circumstances such as this. This is just one of probably a many occasion, but here, this is the angel of the Lord at work, not seen face to face, not seen openly, but nevertheless, those Philistines came because the angel brought them forth so that David may be delivered. And David knows that. And these words of the psalm have a fulfillment right here in this passage with those words. And David went up from thence, managed to get away, and he moved to En-Gedi. Right, now come to chapter 25, please. And verse 10. Because as I say, he had been in Maon with his men. And his men have been looking after Nabal's 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And David is in want again. He's in desperate need again. And so he asks Nabal if the kindness that he showed to him may now be returned. He doesn't ask for anything which is unreasonable. He just seeks help like he helped him. And what happens? Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give them to men whom I know not whence they be? Hard words, brothers and sisters. Awful words. We shouldn't be surprised that David was angry when he heard that report. We shouldn't be surprised. And so now we have the treachery of Nabal. So there's this treachery all around him. Very hard to live like that, brothers and sisters. Very hard to live. And we come down to verse 21. Now David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. I won't go on with the rest of what he says. But he speaks the truth, angry man though he be, he speaks the truth. He's required me evil for good. True of Saul, true of those of Keilah, and now it's certainly true of Nabal. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. You know, perhaps these men could have been put to better use than looking after Nabal's herds and so on. Maybe they could have been employed somewhere else where they would have got some redress. Further down the chapter, verse 38, because you know what happens in between. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be Yahweh that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And so he gives thanks to God for that deliverance. But in those words, he uses the word pleaded, and I'll put it on the screen just to highlight it because it's a significant word. "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach." And you can see it's not a rare word in Scripture. It's there 67 times, but you can see the idea that the Lord has intervened. That's, he prayed that the Lord would deal with this problem. You know, Abigail came. And soft answer turned away the wrath of the man. And he calmed down and he got it in perspective through the wisdom of this wonderful woman. And he left it to God. And in leaving it to God, he prayed to God. For all I know, brothers and sisters, he prayed the words of Psalm 35 right there and then. Might have given that psalm earlier, might be a bit later. It's so applicable for any of these situations. But certainly during those 10 days, he prayed about things. And now he thanks God that his prayer's been answered. "Kept his servant from the evil. The Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. You know, I pleaded this cause of my reproach. And in that pleading, the Lord intervened." Well, how's the Psalm 35 start? The very first word is that same word. So the psalm starts. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." You know, as he told his men to put the swords away, and he calmed them, because no doubt there were others other than himself that were somewhat annoyed. He calms them, he quells the anger, and he says to his God, "Intervene on our behalf." And the Lord did. And now we've got the cave of En-Gedi, so we're going to go back to 24 now. Back to 24. Because Saul, after dealing with the Philistines, is on the search again, and he catches up with David in the cave system of En-Gedi. And you know what transpires there, so I won't go through all the details, save that when David comes out of the cave and speaks to Saul, note his words. Verse 9, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." You know, we've read of that in the psalm. You know, Saul's being fed all the time, you know, with these preposterous things, this slander against them. And David puts that first to Saul. Why are you listening to this? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how Yahweh hath delivered thee today in my hand, in the cave. And some bade me kill him. But mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And then he shows him the hem of his garment, which should have spoke of righteousness, but it spoke of Saul's waywardness. But look down in the psalm we've got, verse 11, this psalm, false witnesses did rise up. They laid my charge things that I knew not. This is what's happening, you see, and he's making reference to it here. This is what's happening. But I love the words of verse 12 to 15. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord, therefore, he let him be the judge and judge between me and thee and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. So notice how David rounds that off. He always puts God in front of Saul, always. He always challenges Saul's conscience and brings him to be mindful of the Lord. Now you can see why I've highlighted those words there on the screen. The Lord judge Shaphat between me and thee. The Lord therefore be judge and judge Shaphat between me and thee. The Lord judge. Psalm 35 verses 23 to 24. This is David praying to God that he would do this. He prays to God and he says, stir up thyself, awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge Shaphat for me, O Lord my God. According to thy righteousness, let them not rejoice over me. And so what he says to Saul here, he commits to prayer. And in those few verses that David rounds off, he's got that word plead again. Did you notice that right at the end? The Lord therefore be judge between me and thee and see, and plead my cause. First word, Psalm 35, verse 1. Plead. He asks that God will do that. And so we come down to verse 17. Saul says to David, now with softened heart, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded the evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that which thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. For once Saul got it right. But notice in those words he says, thou hast rewarded me good, was I rewarded the evil? Psalm 35, verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good, for the spoiling of my soul. We've seen it with others. We've seen it with Saul before. And Saul's recognizing it now, and he's acknowledging it. Sadly, it's all to be short-lived, forgotten about. But he got it right. Let's move on to chapter 26. Verses 1 to 2. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Further treachery of the Ziphites. These people never learn. Verse 9. This time David has Saul before him again, out in the open field, in the dead of night, with Abishai at his side. And David said to Abishai, come to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay asleep with a trench, and his spear stuck in the ground of his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around him. Then Abishai said, God has delivered him. God has delivered him. Destroy him. Verse 9, destroy him. And David says, no. Verse 10, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand. So there, in verse 10, he describes the situation. There's a number of different ways he could die, and he may well die on the battlefield, but it won't be before me. So, right. Absolutely right. Verse 18, he speaks to Saul again, having spared Saul again. He says, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, and what evil is in mine hand? Now, therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. If you can point and establish an error on my part, I'll give the offering. Or by the grace of God, it be accepted. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they've driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. In effect, that's what they were doing. They're hounding him, and they wanted him out of the country. You might as well serve other gods. Terrible times, friends and sisters, for David. Terrible. Verse 22, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered me into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. That basically is how he ends Psalm 35. But within that psalm, he talks about those who would swallow him up. And he talks about wanting the Lord to intervene, that all their scheming and plotting would turn around, and it certainly turned around. They literally, you know, in a metaphorical sense, they did fall in their own pit. Saul did fall in his own pit once, twice. God did do this for David. And they didn't rejoice over David's hurt. Right, fulfilled in Christ. I think I made a strong case that this psalm's got something to do with David. Fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So many things there, so many of those things. A true of the Lord's experience. You know, this man who did good every day, all the time, giving, giving, giving of himself. And yet there were so many stood hard-hearted before him and even talk of him working on behalf of the God of the dunghill. You know, how he withstood it, I do not know, brothers and sisters, other than that his faith. His faith brought him through. He appealed to God, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. And say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. The Lord Jesus must have reflected on this psalm. And just as God acted as a warrior for David, so he'd be a warrior for him. and the fight against the flesh. John chapter 15, and we look at verse 18. And we're in the upper room, and the clock is clicking down now. The time is going. The time with his beloved disciples is short. And so all these words are precious. And he says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And so what is there in Psalm 35 concerning David is fulfilled, the greater, in the Lord Jesus. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them weep with the eye. I mean, you think of that for body language. I think we've got, from those words alone, we've got to assume that happened, you know. As the Lord's there, about to be taken away and crucified, those evil men, give them the wink, sorted it. It's horrible, brothers and sisters. Look at it. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. He didn't cry in the street, did he? The Lord never cried in the street or raised tumult, never. And in verse 17 of the psalm, for how long is the question? Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling. You know, rescue. Rescue me. This is David, but it's also Christ Jesus. And the word darling is really interesting. It only occurs the 12 times. Difficult to translate in English. These are the 12 times. Some of those you'll recognize straight off. Zechariah 12, you ought to. If you can't recognize Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12 for ease, then you'll know the three out of the 12 were all in the one chapter, Genesis 22. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God's sin, and thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And that's the same Hebrew word. How long? And the Lord Jesus is the darling. The Lord Jesus is mindful of Psalm 35 in that upper room. He's just put the words of the psalm to the 11 that are there. The psalm goes on and talks about that issue of how long will he be there in the middle of these destructions. And we're mindful of Psalm 22 perhaps at this time, because the Lord was taken by those wicked hands and he was poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. And we see that terrible description there. All my bones are out of joint. And that little passage there in the psalm ends, and my feet You know, but they pierced my hands and my feet, and I may tell all my bones. And it's just an interesting feature of Psalm 35 that all my bones are cursed twice in the psalm. I'll let you look for the first occurrence, but I'll give you the last one. Actually, I'm not so sure about twice now, I'm thinking. But here it is for sure. It's Psalm 35, verse 9 and 10. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Who delivers the poor from him that's too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth them. This cry of David is also the cry of our Lord and Saviour. You know, his bones that he was so mindful of, so mindful of his bones. There is, he's upon the stake. Surely these words of Psalm 35 would also come to his mind, where his bones are spoken of, where it speaks in these verses here of his salvation, of that time when he rejoiced, when he would triumph as the strong one who was no longer poor and no longer spoiled. And the beauty of it, brothers and sisters, the apostle picks it up and he talks about us who are in Christ Jesus, being the members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So when he looked upon his bones, brothers and sisters, he was also mindful of you and he was mindful of me. And so let's round off. A wonderful, wonderful end to the psalm. Let them shout for joy, it says in verse 27. Be glad and favour my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let them shout for joy. Now, I love the fact that it's in plural. It's not let me shout for joy, it's let them shout for joy. And let the Lord be magnified. The only other time we get that phrase, the Lord be magnified, is in Psalm 40. If there's ever a messianic psalm, it's Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 comes to a conclusion by saying that all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. But we, brothers and sisters, have to confess that we are poor and needy. And we have to give thanks that the Lord thinketh upon us and recognize that our help and our deliverance is from him. And we ever cry out that there be no tarrying. But Psalm 35 ends in a similar fashion. Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long.